You know, we have a Heavenly Father, folks. I mean, He knows we've got to go through these storms. We don't have to go through them alone. And we see Paul here out there in the midst of the Mediterranean, and I'm telling you, things look really bad, but as he makes it to safety and as he makes it to dry land, he learned some lessons, and we can learn some lessons from what he learned. Though 2,000 years ago, we find out here how to ride out a storm, and in this year to come, there are going to be some storms. We know that. How we face those storms, now that's another story. And may by God's grace, we ride out those storms in a biblical fashion and arrive at the other point wiser, stronger, and better equipped, more experienced, and able to serve God in a better way.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of Acts and the 27th chapter. Acts of the Apostles and chapter 27. You know, we had to cancel the service a week ago because of incoming snow, and we got a ton of it, didn't we? And then, a few hours later, was joined by the wind, and boy, you get the two of those together, and they both hit, and it like, wow. And so I just sat inside, and I just watched it. I don't know if you do that. I love storms. I enjoy storms. You feel so safe and secure inside. But there's a different kind of storm, and it's called life sometimes. Life has its storms, and it's not so peaceful when you just sit inside and you watch that. Fact is, there are times when the wind is howling and the snow is blowing and it's dark as midnight and you wish for the day and you wonder how you're going to get through that storm. Well, I'd like to talk to you about that today as we talk about riding out the storms of life. And here in Acts chapter 27, we find the Apostle Paul, and he's in a doozy of a storm. In fact, it's so bad, everybody on board, and there's 276 people on board this ship, they think they're going to die. But Paul knows better. He knows that God's got his hand on the whole situation and that God would see him through the storm. And so he gathers the group together, and we pick it up in Acts 27, beginning in verse number 30. It says, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they took also some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat unto the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." We call this riding out a storm. And on this special Sunday of the year, I want to talk about it as we kind of kick things off. What do you do when you come up to a storm in the coming months? And how do you get through it? How do you ride it out? We find some great instruction here in Acts chapter 27. And we'll look at it, but let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time here first, shall we? Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to be back in God's house with our church family and your word. And Father, we at this special time of the year gather around it, asking you to speak to our hearts in a special way. Show us some truth here that'll help us during these days in which we live. And Father, I pray that as a result, we'll be able to finish strong and finish faithfully and ride out the storm ahead. We pray now and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was looking this last week at some of the posts, at some of you that were online, and I thought about the stormy weather because you had pictures of the whiteout, the blizzard, things along those lines, and I kind of smiled, and I shook my head because I thought how in a way it kind of pictures the last couple of years that we've been through, if you really think about it. You know, we've been through pandemics and folks getting fired for not complying with certain policies at the company wherein they work, and stuff, weird stuff going on. Over the weekend, thousands of flights canceled because there's not enough workers. There's a worker shortage. There's rising prices. And I'm telling you, some of the stuff I'm buying these days, there's absolute sticker shock, isn't there? You look at this and you go, how did that happen? I mean, we have rampant inflation. We have runaway gas prices. I mean, gas has doubled in just the last several months here, matter of months. We have record-breaking weather. We have blatant incoming socialism. And honestly, just a couple of years ago, inflation was low. Gas prices were low. People were working. And you say, what happened? I don't know, but it's a mess. It's really a mess. And it's a mess that I haven't seen for years. I don't know if I've ever seen this, but it really begs the question, what kind of a year are we facing at this point? I mean, what's on the horizon as you look ahead? And we ask, are there hardships for this world? But really, there's a bigger question. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, the question might be, why do we suffer? Why do we suffer hardships? Why do we go through storms? Well, as we eye a brand new year here, we find the apostle here in a very tight predicament. He's out in the Mediterranean, and he's bobbing like a bobber, basically out in the ocean, like a cork, if you will, as this storm is raging. He's on his way to Rome, where he might be put to death, so there's not even good news awaiting him there. But he's on a boat with a lot of people who are freaking out, and he's the calm one. He's going to ride this storm out. This isn't his first rodeo. He's a grizzled veteran by this point. He's been around the block. He has some experience, some whiskers, as we might say, when it comes to being a missionary and an evangelist and a man of God. And so he's not worried. He's cool as a cucumber. And he's going to ride this storm out. And in the process, he's going to give to some folks like us here in the 21st century some wisdom on how to ride out our storms. We see, first of all, in this passage, what I call the favorable situation, the favorable situation. This journey started out very calm. It started out very sunny. The skies were blue. The wind was softly blowing. And there was like this total thumbs up. Let's just go for it. And we find here in chapter 27 and in verse 1, it says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band." And so there they are in Caesarea. And if you look at the map behind me here, you find that their journey is going to be a little bit northerly, but mostly westerly, as they journey from Palestine all the way across the Mediterranean and over to Italy and around the boot and up the west coast and to Rome. It's early fall. Their destiny is known. And there's a captain on board by the name of Julius. He actually is nice to Paul. We find in verse number 3, it says, "In the next day," Luke says, "we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself." Now, Paul was likable. Paul had a winsome personality. Let me say this about Paul. He didn't pick fights at this point of his life. He might have been a bit more insecure earlier on. And sometimes Christian people in their early Christian days can be a bit insecure. And maybe we've been there to where we're kind of on the defense and we're fighting with the world, but not Paul, not Paul, not that, not at all. In fact, Paul actually made a friend of this Julius, who was not a saved man as far as we know. And Paul throughout his life had made some friends with unsaved people. In fact, when he was in Ephesus some years earlier, a riot broke out and the townspeople were about to pull him to pieces. And in Acts 19, it says, "And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. If he went into that place, he would probably be put to death. And here's some guys, chief of Asia, they weren't saved as far as we know, but they liked Paul. Paul had a winsome personality, and he had made friends with these folks, even though they weren't saved, because I believe he was a Christian gentleman. And we find him later on going through Acts, and he's on trial before guys like Festus, and he's nice to him. He's on trial before guys like Felix, and he's nice to him. Even Herod, he actually does something very interesting with Herod. But these were lost men, and yet he had this testimony he was aware of all the time. And folks, there's something for us to glean from this. Even when you're going through a storm, let me just say this. Guard your testimony. If at all possible, guard your testimony. In Acts 2, the early disciples in the early church at Jerusalem, the Bible describes them as praising God, notice, and having favor with all the people, not just believers, but all the people. Why? Because they had a good Christian testimony. You know, it's been well said that you'll attract more flies with honey than vinegar, and that is so true. And I've known some vinegar Christians. I may have been a vinegar Christian, and that can be a real turnoff. In fact, the gospel itself will offend people. We don't have to make it offensive. And the truth be known, we might be the only gospel some folks know. They're watching us. They're not reading these books, but they're reading us. And they're seeing, what is this born-again Christianity all about? Now, let me just say that God's people are lightning rods regardless. I mean, we have a bullseye on us. We have the devil on our back. And sometimes it's going to be difficult to maintain a good testimony. I speak from experience. But let's seek to be gracious, and let's seek to be kind. In fact, Jesus even had this to say in Luke 16. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. He's talking about lost people here. He's saying, be friendly to them. Make friends of them. Folks, never forget this. They are the mission field. Can we remember that? And when we exit these doors, we are entering the mission field. And so the unsaved are the mission field. And let's guard our testimony. So we find here Paul taken off. There's this south wind blowing. The sun is shining. Little fluffy clouds are in the air. And everything looks like full go forward. It's a favorable situation. But secondly, we find as a result of false security. We find their trip is going to be delayed by lack of wind. The wind was too soft. We find in verses 7 and 8 that they're sailing slowly, many days, scarce coming over this place, hardly passing that place. And finally, they get into this place. It's probably late October, maybe around early November. And it's a time of the year when shipping was supposed to just shut down. Shipping would cease at this time. And so Paul speaks up. Notice in verse 9 here, it says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, that's Yom Kippur, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the laden and ship, but also of our lives. So Paul speaks up. He says, listen, I've gotten a message from heaven, if you will, that this will not be good if we venture out from this haven here, from this port. Let's just hunker down here and let's just spend the winter here. But he gets voted down. Notice in verse number 12, it says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And so he gets voted down. There's sailors on board, there's soldiers on board, and the majority say, you know, I don't think we got anything to worry about. I think we still got time to get to this next place there. And so the majority takes a poll and says, we're going to go forward. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes the majority is wrong. Quite often the majority is wrong. In fact, we find Jesus say something kind of disturbing in Matthew chapter 7. He says, wide is the gate. And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. And narrow is the way and which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Now, this is quite the opposite of how the world thinks. They think truth is in the majority. And the majority could not be wrong, right? Wrong. The majority is often wrong. And we find here, even when it comes to getting to heaven, Christ says that wide is gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And he's talking about hell there. And he says, in many. Notice that adjective. In many there be which go in thereat. And then he flips the coin over, speaking of heaven. He says, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are a lot of folks on a wide road who think everything's okay, when in truth, everything is not okay. And honestly, if folks knew they were on this broad road to hell, they might do something about it. But we live in this world that says, oh, look, you're just about the same as everybody else, and the majority could not be wrong. Just kind of keep going the way you're going. When you die, you're good outweigh your bad. If you got baptized, that covered that original sin thing, and God let you into heaven. None of that is true according to the Bible. You do not work your way to heaven. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is by blood. If you could work your way to heaven, why did Christ shed his precious blood to atone for your sins? I thank God for the time that somebody interrupted my life long enough to say, wait a minute, this road you're on is broad, it's wide, and the fact all these other people are on it, don't take security in that. And showed me from the Bible clear verses that say it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. In fact, the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is free. You must realize you're a sinner on that wide road, deserving of hell, actually. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you been saved? Have you placed your faith in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and been born again? Friend, truth is often in the minority. And here's Paul. It's Paul against over 200 heathen, sailors and soldiers, experts here and so on. And they say, we don't think anything's, there's nothing to worry about here, but the verdict's not in yet, is it? They're going to get out to sea there, and all the wild things are going to look like smooth sailing, and all of a sudden they're in the midst of this raging storm. And quite oftentimes the unsaved will see, nothing went wrong, and think everything's fine, but the verdict's not in yet. And sometimes even Christian people can get out of God's will and say, see, nothing happened. Everything's fine so far, but the verdict is not in yet. And we find the verdict will be in here eventually. Don't be fooled by a false sense of security. In verse number 13, it says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. And that's sometimes what Christians do. Now the coast is clear, things look okay. And all of a sudden they get out of God's will and they get into this mess. Well, we find here after the false security, it's followed by a fierce storm. Now, it should have been a matter of hours getting from where they were to Phoenicia. They had this perfect south wind. Everything looked like a thumbs up, but all of a sudden the winds turned around into a nor'easterner, and that was about the worst gale wind that they could get. It came off the mountain of Crete there and down upon the Mediterranean. It was dangerous. It was powerful. It was deadly. And it was dreaded by these sailors. They recognized it immediately. Now, there's a lesson here. When godly counsel is abandoned, may I say to you, there's often a price to pay. There's a price to pay. And sometimes God's people get into a storm and they get godly counsel, but they ignore it. You know what the Bible says in Galatians 6? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And now these sailors and these soldiers are going to find themselves in this gale wind. This ship is now going to be at the mercy of the circumstances. And like a cork out there in the ocean, they're going to be in for it here for weeks on end. And let me just say, this part north of Africa there is a ship's graveyard to this day. It is just a nasty place to sail. And the ocean is no respecter of persons. Well, we find that they've made a bad decision. Here's the thing. When we get into a storm and we make a bad decision, it quite often compounds into a worse decision. We start making even worse decisions. And it leads now to some things here for these guys have lost cargo, lost profit, lost paychecks. And now their very lives are on the line. They're throwing stuff overboard here. And remember something here, if you would, as a child of God. Sometimes in the midst of storms, we can even make bad decisions. We can stop attending church. We can stop tithing. We can do something to get out of the will of God. And when that happens, we're in this free fall. And that's what they're in here right now. Things are looking pretty hopeless. In fact, look at verse number 20. It says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." They lost all hope, all hope. Now, sometimes when we are in the midst of a storm and we get out of God's will, there's some consequences, obviously. It's self-imposed. We brought it on ourselves and we have nobody to blame but ourselves. But there are those storms in life, beloved, that blindside us. I mean, we didn't do anything. They just come. And whatever caused it, you say, "Why did this happen to me?" I don't know. But God knows. And I know this. I know when those storms come that God is still on the throne. We don't have to wonder if he's fallen off. It doesn't catch him off guard. In fact, man's extremities are God's opportunities. Never forget that. Man's extremities, our extremities, are God's opportunities. Now, unbelievers will react in desperation. We're going to see some pretty desperate measures taken here by those sailors and those soldiers. They're throwing stuff overseas. And in fact, some of them, the sailors, are going to even sneak off on the lifeboats because there's no honor among thieves. We find here that Paul reassures this bunch, this motley crew, if you will, that not one hair of their head would fall to the ground. He gives them comfort. In fact, it's ironic, but Paul's in the same storm, and yet he's calm and cool as a cucumber. And he actually takes over leadership of this ship. You'll note here in verse number 33 of Acts 27, the Bible says, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them," or begged them all, "to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Here he is taking charge. And in the presence of them all, he breaks bread and he prays. And he thanks God for the situation. And by the way, I don't find anyone in the reading here objecting to Paul praying and mentioning God. I don't see any eyes rolling here as far as I know here. You know, everybody's serious now about eternal matters. And that's what happens when folks' backs get to the wall. They say there are no atheists in the foxhole. Isn't that true? And I tell you, when people's lives are falling apart, even unbelievers get religious. And here you have these sailors and these soldiers here. And in the presence of them all, Paul breaks this bread and he thanks God for it. And he's not afraid to be a fool for Christ, because right now there are 276 passengers in the eye of a hurricane, a storm. Now, life has its storms, and there are times, as I said earlier, that the wind is howling, it's black as midnight, and we wish for the day. And at those times, quite honestly, our tendency is to worry, isn't it? Is to wring our hands, it's to fear, and even complain. But you know, the Bible is clear that God has appointments for his children. God has appointments for us. Job put it this way in Job 23:14. He said, "For he," God, "performeth the thing that is appointed for me." Have you ever thought of that? God makes your appointments. When you become his child and you get under his umbrella, he sets your appointments. "For over 40 years, he hath done the thing appointed for me." Well, Paul had an appointment. And what Satan meant for evil here, God is actually going to do for good. You know, Paul here knows where this thing is going to head and play out and so on and so forth. We don't always, do we? But Paul had already been told by God how this is going to play out. Sometimes we don't know where things are heading. We don't know where we are. We don't know how to get to where we need to be. I've told you before about my first day of first grade and how I had instruction from Mom to meet my older brother Tim out in the alley behind the school after school, and he'd get me home. Well, I showed up, but my brother didn't. And I'm standing there and hear all of these kids, big kids, walking by me, and I'm the first grade, and I have no idea how to get home. We walked home every night after school, 1 mile and 2/10 from where we live. And I know you kids go, yeah, right, you did it in a snowstorm backwards and in black midnight and all that. But no, we walked home every night after school, and I didn't know how to get home. And finally, my brother showed up. You know, there are times like that. We don't know how to get to our destination. We don't know how to get to where we're supposed to be. But we know this. God sets our appointments. And Paul knew he was going to Rome. And Paul took it all in stride. He becomes a Christian in control here. And while the rest of the ship is panicking and wringing their hands and writing out their wills and calling for their mommies, here's Paul. And he's in control. You know, even the hardest of hearts here found comfort in his words here. Because that's the way sinners react when their backs are to the wall. They want some reassurance. In verse number 37 here of this chapter, it tells us, Luke says, we all were in the ship 316 souls. If you add that up, basically 276 men on board in a state of panic. But back in verse number 24, here's what the Lord had said. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And here's some lost people, and there's one preacher on board that's got to go to Rome, and as a result, God's going to allow the rest of them to get to Rome with this preacher. You know, do the unsaved realize how many times they benefit from a child of God? You ever thought about that? We live in a world of chaos, honestly, and yet there are still believers in this world. We haven't been raptured out yet, and God is dealing with us in a certain way, and the unsaved benefit from that. In Matthew 5, Christ says, "For he, God, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." And truth be known, we have a society that we irk. Quite honestly, we get on their nerves. And our gospel here is a pain to them. They just wish we'd get lost. And yet they don't realize that the very presence of God's people is the best thing this world has going for it right now. When it comes right down to it, the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, is currently restraining evil in this world. And when we get raptured, he goes with us. He that is now letting or restraining will stop that restraining. And boy, it's going to be chaos. It's called the Great Tribulation. It's going to be a bloodbath on earth. It's going to be hell on earth when it happens. And so really, the best thing this world has going for it right now is a child of God. Now, there was something actually happening behind the scenes here, and I don't think that those on board caught it. Paul did, no question. But here's the devil. And by the way, the devil can control the weather. We find that over in the book of Job. But here's the devil intending to take down Paul, because he didn't want Paul witnessing before Herod and Festus and all these other guys, governors, even Nero and so on and so forth. And so he's trying to get rid of Paul once and for all. And what slicker way to use a storm at sea? He didn't want Paul writing any more epistles. Paul had some epistles to still finish at this point. And so the rest of the ship are going to benefit from the fact that God is going to save Paul and protect Paul. And Paul is going to survive this storm and make it to Rome. As I said earlier, this was not his first rodeo. He'd been through storms at sea before. In fact, he'd written earlier in 2 Corinthians 11, "Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." This was Paul's resume, or at least a tiny part of it. You know, there's never a dull moment for Paul. And by the way, if you are a Christian who's made a determination to use the one life that God has given you to do something for him, if you are actively trying to serve God, do something for God, you can expect a very exciting life. Paul lived a very exciting life. And there are a lot of storms like this. There was never a dull moment. Hollywood could have not written a better script than the life of the Apostle Paul. There are carnal believers who think the Christian life is boring. The Christian life is dull. There's no drinking. There's no drugs. There's no sleeping around. It just doesn't sound like much fun to me. Truth of the matter is, I'm never bored. There are times I wish I could be bored. There's never a dull moment. There's never any spare moments. I'd give anything for more time. There's never enough. A vibrant Christian life, I think, is the most exciting thing in the world. And in fact, we have a society right now that's all excited about college football and all excited about the NFL and building rockets to go to Mars and whatever else it might be. And you hear this stuff and it's going to all be meaningless one day. Did you know that? And really, in a very short time, it's going to be a very, very meaningless thing one day. Well, back to the storms. We see, first of all, the favorable situation that turns into a false security that turns into a fierce storm. But finally, let's look at the summation of all this, the final summation. The final summation, really, as we embark upon another year, and I've been through 60-some of these, quite honestly. What do we do as a child of God when we go through storms? Well, number one, we look for the Lord in the midst of the storm. We find the whole ship terrified here. They had lost hope. The writing's on the wall here. And in verse number 22, Paul stands in the midst of them and says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." In other words, you're going to see your wife and kids again, fellas. You're not going to be shark bait. You're not going to be lying face down in the sand at the bottom of the Mediterranean Ocean. He said, there's going to be no loss of any life here. The ship is going to go down, but you're going to survive. Now, we find here, as we're in the midst of the storms, we realize that God also uses those opportunities for us to reach out to unbelievers. They are opportunities to reach out to the lost. I mean, you have a setback, and you have a struggle, and you have a tragedy. And quite often, you say, why? I'll tell you why. Quite often, it's a chance to witness to unbelievers. Paul had plenty of them on this ship here. And there are those that you wouldn't win to Christ otherwise. And so sometimes the world needs to see us going through these kind of things. And the way that the saved shine under adversity is a glowing testimony to the unsaved. Never forget that. That is a glowing testimony to the unsaved. I'm thinking of a Christian man right now who lingered on his deathbed in the hospital for some time. And during that time, he actually won a doctor to Christ and he won a nurse to Christ. You know, I went to Bible college with a fella who's now with the Lord. Greg was his name. And Greg got out of school before I did. And he actually moved out east and was serving as an assistant in a church out there somewhere. Anyway, come to find out, he was killed in a head-on car crash. And it was kind of shocking to us. But as word got back from his wife, she said he knew for weeks he was going to die. He just didn't know how. And he also knew that at his funeral, he wanted the gospel preached. And he said, there are some unsaved loved ones. That's the only way they'll ever listen to the gospel. He knew ahead of time. You know, sometimes these tragedies can be an opportunity for God to reach out to a lost person that otherwise, well, it would not be afforded us. I showed you this verse a moment ago. Job said, "For he, God, performeth the thing that is appointed for me." But there's more to the verse. "And many such things are with him." That last part, "with him," means and up to him. He's in control of that. He calls it. Many such things are up to him. Folks, we need to remember that. They're not up to us. When we signed on, when we got saved, we signed a blank sheet of paper at the bottom and said, "God, you just fill it in. Many such things are up to you. I'll just do whatever it is you want me to do." How do you get through those storms? Well, you remember that they're an opportunity to reach out to people. Also, to get through the storms, don't stop serving the Lord. Don't stop working. Don't stop laboring. In fact, don't get idle, period. Stay busy. Keep moving. I like what Paul did here. In the following chapter, chapter 28, he comes through the storm. Notice verse 1. It says, "And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people Luke says, showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. Now, we remember this story and how it works out here. But what amazes me is here's Paul, and he was clergyman. He could have had lily white hands and said, you know, this stick gathering thing, well, that's for these rough, tough soldiers and sailors, and I'm God's man. I'm above this kind of thing. But he didn't. He comes through a storm. By the way, the storm was still taking place on land, and he's out there gathering sticks. He's out there serving. Because you know why? The worst thing a child of God can do is get idle in the midst of a storm. And yet it's the first thing the devil tries to convince you to do. Well, just pull over and just park and just get in the bleachers and just coast and just take it easy. And I'm telling you, that's the beginning of the end. You're going to go downhill from there. I've been through storms. Stay busy. Stay active. Keep serving. Stay in church. Keep tithing. Whatever ministry you're involved, don't drop out of it. It's the worst thing you can do at times like that. Here's Paul, and he's cold, he's hungry, he's sore. But all that could wait. He's a worker, first and foremost. He's out there, and he's gathering these sticks with chains on, if you can imagine that. Gathering these sticks, and what a testimony that was. He didn't sit around and sulk in the midst of a storm. He stayed busy. Now, something else you need to understand. When you're in the midst of a storm, the devil's going to be relentless. He's not going to quit attacking. I find it ironic that Paul is still serving after the storm. He's gathering sticks, and what happens? A serpent, a snake, a poisonous one at that, a two-stepper, bites him on the hand. What a perfect picture of the devil, right? A snake of all things comes along, and it bites Paul. It just figures, but Paul's bulletproof. He's not going to die yet. It's not his time yet. In fact, until it is your time, you're going to go through some storms, but you'll get through them. You'll get through them. You know, I was talking to a dear lady in the church who's been in this church for decades and went through the whole COVID thing here a while back and came that close to dying. She really thought she was going to die, but she knew she wouldn't. Why? She said, God still had something for me to do. She's sitting in here right now. And God still does have something for her to do. And whatever storm I've been through, I've known it wasn't time yet. God still has some things for me to do. I know of a preacher who was on an airplane a while back. And I'm telling you, they went into some horrible weather, and it was rocking that plane to death. And there was a lady screaming next to him, "We're going to die, we're going to die." He said, "Ma'am, we're not going to die." She said, "Well, how do you know?" He said, "I'm a preacher, and God still has some things for me to do. We're not going to die. We're going to all be fine here. And until it's your time, folks, you'll be fine." It wasn't Paul's time yet. But just know this, until that day comes, the devil will be relentless. And here's Paul, he's still picking up sticks, and serpents are biting him. But something else that Paul had, and he clung to it, and that was a promise from God that he would get to Rome. In fact, hold your place here. Turn back a few chapters to 23, Acts 23. When you are going through a storm, cling to the promises of God. God cannot lie, and you can take him at his word. And back here in chapter 23 and in verse 11, Paul's kind of discouraged. It says, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" How did Paul know that ship wasn't going down? Because he had an appointment in Rome. You know, often we see the circumstances, and God, he sees the objective and how he wants to achieve that. We see storms, we see shipwrecks. God sees Rome, and Paul saw Rome, and these lessons along the way that God wanted Paul to learn. God always has a bigger picture than we have. We need to see that. And God can use storms in the lives of saints in incredible ways. And if we grumble, it short circuits what God is trying to do. Let's not go there. Let's not complain. If we shine in the midst of those storms, it's quite a testimony. Quite a testimony. Fact is, we're going to all be in heaven for all eternity in a very short time. Let's just proceed by faith. Let's just believe God. We find here that God knows what he's doing, but God is up to something, and God is always up to something. Never forget that. I have people say, "You are always up to something." That's because God is. God is always up to something. What is he up to? That's what we should be asking ourselves. Now, history has seen a lot of storms. I was thinking with this past holiday of that tsunami years ago down there in the Indian Ocean there, and we've seen a lot of storms here historically. But if you're a believer, let me just say you're going to encounter some other kinds of storms. And God has a reason for them. I find it interesting in the Bible, God often uses water and a storm at sea to fulfill a purpose. I think of Jonah running from God, and he ends up out there in that same Mediterranean in the midst of a storm. He gets thrown overboard, and a whale swallows him, and he goes to school at Old Whale University for 3 days, and finally the whale spits him out, and he's ready to obey God. Peter encountered a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He's out there trying to walk on it, and he ends up sinking here. And now Paul, he's in a storm at sea because the Christian life includes storms. And I don't know what this next year entails. You don't know what this next year has going for it. And I wish I could tell you that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to face any storms. The water's always going to be calm. I couldn't honestly say that. I know there's a lot of preaching today. And there are those who will stand in pulpits and just say, well, if you follow Jesus, there'll be no challenges. Really? There are even challenges for Jesus. Where do you get that from the Bible? That's not found in the book. The servant is not greater than his master, right? And if he went through some storms, we're going to go through some storms. Life comes with troubles regardless of who we are. And the fact is, folks, you can be right in the center of God's will and still go through a storm. Paul was in the center of God's will here, but he still went through a storm. But the Lord was with him. You know, God's not so interested in getting us out of our troubles as he is going through our troubles with us. And he went through Paul here, with Paul here. But you know, the world of unbelievers has troubles, but the difference is they go through them alone. If you're saved, you don't have to go through those trials alone. In fact, he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And so instead of focusing on the problem, focus on the promise. God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has a purpose for pain. And he does not always reveal what that purpose is. We'll find out soon enough. I've gone through some things and after the fact looked back and said, okay, now I get it. But there are some things, honestly, I'll have to wait until I get to heaven to find out why that happened. Your Heavenly Father is not looking so much to shield you from storms as he is to empower you and enable you to go through that storm in order to achieve his ultimate purpose. You know, I believe that God has a destiny, if you will, for every child of his. What that might be, I don't know, but you don't have to lose sleep worrying about an upcoming storm. In fact, Christ said it this way. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If you're going through a storm, it's probably not your first, and it probably won't be your last. And truth be known, somebody else has gone through it as well. We're told that in the Bible. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So God's not in heaven right now wringing his hands over the next thing that's coming your way, and we shouldn't either. Fact is, if you're doing what God has called you to do, if you're fulfilling what he wants you to do with your life, if you are being obedient to his divine direction, come up close. Let me tell you something. Stuff is still going to happen. Stuff is still going to happen, and it will happen. The enemy is not going to idly sit by. And so when the troubles come your way, who are you going to call for help? And not Ghostbusters, but maybe the Holy Ghost, if you will. In fact, Psalm 86 says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. The psalmist had it right. In the day of his trouble, he would call upon God. Isaiah 41:10, God says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And he will. He will. You know, there's a difference between a lump of Play-Doh and a tennis ball. You can smush both of them down, right? What happens to the Play-Doh? It stays smushed down. That impression is left upon it. It doesn't rise back up. But you can smush a tennis ball and it just keeps reforming back into the original shape it was in. And the lesson is this: we can be that Play-Doh that squash down, or we can be that tennis ball that bounces back over and over again. I have been smushed time and time again, but by God's grace have kind of come back to the original shape, and sometimes maybe even better, maybe even wiser, maybe even more full of grace or ready to serve God in a better way. You know, Charles Wesley wrote a song, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." And I love the words, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into thy haven guide, O receive my soul at last." You know, I said at the outset we had a blizzard a week ago, and reminds me of a little story of a little boy in about the first grade who was invited to a birthday party just down the street at his friend's house. And he wanted to go to the birthday party in the worst way, and the day arrived and there was a blizzard in town. Wouldn't you know it? And the boy went to his father. He said, "Dad," he goes, "let me go to that party. All the other kids are getting to go." Of course, you parents have heard that before, right? His dad said, "Son, there's a whiteout out there. You're not going to make it." "Oh, Dad, can't I go? Everybody else is going to be there. Please, please." And he started to cry, and his dad was kind of touched, and he said, okay. "Go ahead and get all bundled up and go ahead and go to the birthday party." And so the kid got all bundled up, and he goes out the door into this blinding snow, stinging his eyes. He only has to go down the street, cross over the alley, and up to the corner of the block. He should have been there in 5 minutes. It took him 15 minutes, just facing that raging storm. And he works and he works and he works. And he finally gets up to the doorstep of his friend's house and he rings the doorbell. And while he's waiting for mommy of the boy to answer the door, he turns around to look one more time back at that storm. And he sees this shadow of a figure retreating down the alley, and he recognizes immediately, Dad. Dad had followed him all the way. Dad wasn't about to let him go through that storm alone. What Dad would? You know, we have a Heavenly Father, folks, that's the same way. I mean, he knows we've got to go through these storms. We don't have to go through them alone. And we see Paul here out there in the midst of the Mediterranean, and I'm telling you, things look really bad, but as he makes it to safety and as he makes it to dry land, he learned some lessons, and we can learn some lessons from what he learned. Though 2,000 years ago, we find out here how to ride out a storm. And in this year to come, there are going to be some storms. We know that. How we face those storms, now that's another story. And may by God's grace, we ride out those storms in a biblical fashion and arrive at the other point wiser, stronger, and better equipped, more experienced, and able to serve God in a better way.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.